find up the broken hearted. Great freedom feels the captain. We'll leave no one in darkness.
Lift up your voice. You're an awesome God, Lord. You're the creator, God of heaven and earth and everything there is. Lord, we thank you for that. You're the author of life. Lord, you are worthy of praise and honor. You are awesome and holy and wonderful. God, you are merciful. You are also, Lord, just. And you are holy. And we just worship you this morning, God, and we declare that you are holy, holy, holy. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for all that you have done, all that you're doing. I just pray you continue to lead us and guide us into all truth by your Spirit. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. You may be seated this morning. Again, we welcome everyone here to Fire and Grace Church. Welcome those watching and listening. Everything going good back there? Now, yeah, it looked like a little panic going on back there. So I'm glad it's okay. Oh, it's been interesting the last few weeks, but God is good. Amen. I want you to turn with me, first of all, to Isaiah chapter 6. That's another one of those Sunday mornings and Saturdays I've just been praying and waiting on the Lord and seeing what he wants us to get into. Sorry here. Isaiah 6, right? Isaiah 6. You know, singing that song a minute ago, I was just thinking about how important it is to make sure that you spend time in the presence of God so that you can be refreshed, so that you can be strengthened, and so that you can be anointed to do what you need to do. You know, I know I talked about this a few weeks ago, but I just can't. The Lord just won't seem to let me get away from it, how important it is to be anointed or empowered by the Holy Spirit. This is just paramount for the Christian. I mean, after you're born again and you know you're walking with Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you've repented of sin, and you're starting to learn and grow and walk in the truth of God's Word, and you know you've made up your mind, you're going to be a disciple. I mean, the next thing you should be pursuing is not just to be a Christian, not just to be happy that you're saved, but you need to be asking, Lord, I need to be filled with your Holy Spirit. I need to be anointed. I need to be so full, I'm overflowing. And again, I know just a few weeks ago, I think before the conference, I spoke about this, but I'm just telling you today, I think that we take some of these things too lightly. It's almost like they're just Christianese, Christian language, Christian sayings. But listen, everything that claims to be Christian in the world, everything that claims to be Christian, it might be Christian. It might be Christian in doctrine. It might be Christian in theology. But what is lacking in this time period? What is lacking is power to break through, to defeat darkness in people's lives. And, you know, there was a process here that I just feel like the Lord wanted us to go to Isaiah 6, because there's a process in Isaiah's life, you see, where there's a renewed anointing on his life. He was already a prophet before this incident that we're going to look at. He was a prophet already, meaning he was already anointed. He was already flowing in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, moving in power. He was already hearing God's voice and sharing God's prophetic message with people. But he had another experience here with the Lord. So let's read this. And this is Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. And the house was filled with smoke." And that smoke is the presence of God. And sometimes it even becomes visible in our world. I've seen that, the smoke of God's glory fill a place. And he says here in verse 5, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. And then he said this, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here I am, send me. And he said, go and tell this people. So I'm going to stop right there as we read this morning. You can read a little bit of it later, but I've often thought about this, and I want to say this. You know, King Uzziah, some people have said that Isaiah was related to him. I don't really know for sure. I need to go back and look at that. I just remember hearing that many, many years ago. But regardless of whether King Uzziah was related to Isaiah or not, King Uzziah was a righteous king. And King Uzziah and Isaiah had a good relationship. And remember, in the Old Testament, you had prophets and priests and kings. Those were pretty much your three ministries that were anointed by the Holy Spirit and God called, God anointed. So there was usually a relationship. If you had a righteous, godly king, he usually had a pretty good relationship with his prophets. When you had a wicked king, they usually didn't get along too well, right? But King Uzziah and Isaiah had a good relationship. And King Uzziah, for the most part, was a righteous man. He made a big mistake at the end of his life, but yet still he's listed among the godly kings. Now, I say this and all this to bring it up because it says here, in the year King Uzziah died. How many of you know that Isaiah was probably a little sad? He was probably a little, you know, in mourning, a little in grief, a little, you know, down at this time of his life because, again, these two were possibly relatives and also friends and trying to lead the nation of Israel, you know, in the right direction, trying to get them to stay faithful to God and get rid of their idols and live holy lives. So what you really see between King Uzziah and the prophet Isaiah is you see this relationship of ministry. You see this relationship of being shepherds over the flock. I mean, of course, there's an Old Testament example of this. But I just think about this because, listen, there's a lot of people right now going through a lot of difficult things. And I was really shocked by how many people kind of talk to us ahead of time, before the conference, during the conference, after the conference, just shared how that they have been in great, you know, heaviness and depressed and, you know, oppressed by the enemy and just, you know, kind of going through different things. I mean, one person shared with us how they've been in great grief because of a dog that they had for 13, 14 years that passed away. And we just had one of our dogs die. And, you know, it was sad. But then you think about people that have lost loved ones or, you know, have children that are in sin and living in the world, living, you know, in darkness. And it's very discouraging. And, you know, there's a lot of people out there, there's a lot of Christian people depressed. They're depressed. They're oppressed by the enemy. They're in sorrow. They're in grief. Some of them are so depressed that they, you know, are even slipping into using, you know, some pills to help them or maybe some alcohol to help them. And believe me, I understand what it's like to go through, you know, seasons of sorrow and depression and everything else. Now, I want to say this morning, too, and this is something that I think the Lord laid on my heart this morning to share with you guys is you got to be real careful even after you have a great victory. Let's say you have a great victory in your family, somebody that's been a prodigal or been lost, and all of a sudden they get saved, and then, you know, or they come out of drugs and alcohol and they're just on fire for Jesus now. And that's a great victory. Or you see an answer to prayer, or maybe you get healed or delivered from something. Or like we did this weekend, we saw a great victory. It was a great battle leading up to doing this conference was, but it was something the Lord told us to do, and it was a great battle leading up to it, but it was a great victory. But there's always waiting after a victory. The devil's always waiting. Why? Because he knows that we tend to let our guard down a little bit. It's one thing to be fighting for something, and you're fighting in Jesus' name, and you're putting your armor on, and you're binding the devil, and you're rebuking the devil, and you're resisting the devil, and you're fasting, and you're praying, and then you get the answer. You get the breakthrough. You get, you know, the glory comes down, or the prayer's answered, or you feel refreshed and renewed, or some miracle happens, or whatever. The devil is always waiting after that, because he knows you're probably going to slack a fighting, because I just won a battle. It's one of the greatest times. It's right after that the devil plots his next attack, and we're not really paying attention. And it can come in different ways. And so I felt like I needed to say to those, you know, who were blessed and touched and maybe revived, refreshed, maybe delivered from something, healed of something. Maybe people that rededicated their lives and got saved for the first time. Many were baptized last week. I think we had 16 baptized last Sunday. Just because you have a great victory or have a great encounter with God or walking with God, you know, I believe Isaiah was walking a holy life before this. He was a prophet of God. But let me tell you what happens. Boom, the devil's there. And he waits, too. He waits for something to happen and then to really take people down. So after a victory, after a breakthrough, I think about Elijah. Remember, everybody knows the story of Elijah when he confronted the prophets of Baal, the prophets of Jezebel, and the Israel was there, and the fire came down from heaven. Great victory, right? What do you see happening to Elijah right after that great victory? Running into the wilderness wishing he could die. That's pretty extreme, right? You go from this great victory, standing up for God in the face of great evil and a backslidden nation and calling them to repentance and facing the darkness and facing even death. Because Jezebel would kill true prophets, right? And then all of a sudden, right after that, he's running in the wilderness, wanting to die, saying, I'm all alone. Isn't that what we do? I'm all alone. There's nobody helping me, Lord. Now, was that any of that true? No, God even had to rebuke him. He said, what are you talking about? I've got 7,000 that haven't bowed their knee to Baal. No, what he did was Elijah was worn out from the battle. He was worn out from the spiritual warfare. Even though he won the battle, he was still worn out from it. And what did the Lord do? The Lord let him sleep, then sent an angel with food. Eat this. Then he went back to sleep. Right? What was the Lord doing? Making him lie down beside still waters. Making him eat. Making him get his strength back. Why? Because he had some more things to do. And see, Isaiah here probably thought, you know, because this is Isaiah 6. So, you know, you got Isaiah 1 through 5 before you get to 6. God had called him. I don't know how many years had passed. God had already used him to prophesy to the nation, to be a prophet to the nation, to be an example. His wife was a prophetess. I mean, so obviously he had probably had a good marriage, it sounds like. They were walking in agreement. And then, boom, the leader of the country dies. His friend dies. Boom. Don't you know at the time the devil's going to hit, right? But see, that's when you have a victory or you have a battle or you lose someone or something. You know, I'm going to be honest right now. I'm in a battle. I'm still in a very big war inside of me over my own children right now, my grown children. And sometimes it really gets rough. Because I'm seeing others come out of their darkness and mine still in it, right? So it can get really discouraging sometimes. And the devil can use that and try to talk in your ear. But there's one thing I know. You just keep going back. See, Isaiah had enough sense to go back. And I don't doubt this was in a place of prayer, in a place of seeking God, probably when he was alone, because all of a sudden he has this tremendous open vision of the Lord. And probably the Lord did this because of two things. Probably because he knew Isaiah needed it at the moment. And because he had to let Isaiah know, look, I got more for you to do, son. It's not over with. It doesn't matter that the king is dead. It doesn't matter if you're sorrowful or you're feeling oppressed or you're feeling heavy. I still got things for you to do. And that's what I want to get across. Listen, in the days ahead, there's going to be many great difficulties come upon us as Christians. We think we've seen difficulties now. We think we've seen trials. But there's going to be many great difficulties come on us. And something has to, we kind of have to make up our minds that we're going to have a warrior, soldier mentality. That it doesn't matter how I feel. This is, I got to get this across. It doesn't matter how I feel physically. It doesn't matter how I feel mentally or emotionally in my soul. I must rise up and do what is necessary to fight, even when I don't feel like it mentally, emotionally, spiritually, or physically. I must still be a soldier, a good soldier for Jesus Christ. I know I've shared this many times, but if I went by how I felt, I would call in sick a lot, even though I'm not sick. You understand what I'm saying? Too many times, I love the great apostle of faith, probably one of the greatest soul winners and preachers of the 20th century, Smith Wigglesworth, and great gift of healing and working of miracles that man had. Just an amazing, you read Smith Wigglesworth's story, just amazing how he got saved, how he became faithful and is in helping the ministry he was involved in, how he became a soul winner, one-on-one, witnessing to people on the street and the trains. And then God began to anoint him with power, gave him a great healing and miracle anointing on his life. But he was such a man of faith. He would read his Bible just constantly. He just constantly would read his Bible. And, you know, he had an incident. Now, think about this. This man at this time, you know, 1940s, 1930s, 1940s. He was from England, and I can't remember the town now in England, but he came to the United States to do some meetings, and he was in San Francisco. This guy had such an anointing on his life that just like the Apostle Peter, they laid people in the street so his shadow would go across them and they would be healed. This guy was something else. He raised 22, 23 people, something like that, from the dead, including his own wife. I mean, he was something else. But because think about it, he's doing these big crusades and people are getting healed of everything imaginable while he's got kidney stones so bad that he's bleeding in his underwear while he's ministering to other people. And he went through that agony and pain for 6 years. But the Lord told him, he said, a knife will never touch your body. So he stood in faith. And he used to say, they said he would get up and he would preach and teach and pray for the sick for hours, and people would be healed like crazy, and he would go like turn white as a sheet from blood loss and go back and nearly pass out. And you say, why does God do things like that? I don't know. 6 years, he said, he suffered with that. But he would not budge about going to the doctor or surgeon because God told him, I'm going to heal you. No knife's going to touch your body. And he used to say all the time, and this is why I bring this up, because Smith Wigglesworth would say, my body does not tell me how it feels. I tell it how it feels. And all I'm saying is that's a warrior mentality. That's somebody struggling with a physical problem, needing healing themselves, but still going through day after day praying for people and trying to minister to other people and seeing other people healed and delivered and saved, even while he's suffering. That's a warrior. That's a soldier. That's somebody that says, you know what? I'm going to do it no matter how I feel. I'm going to believe in healing even if I don't have it myself. I'm going to believe others will be healed. Even if my kids are still prodigals, I'm going to believe yours are going to make it back, even if they make it back before mine do. You see, you keep fighting. You keep pressing forward. It doesn't matter. Remember, I preached a message on this about 3 or 4 years ago. The soulish Christian. See, we have a spirit, a soul, and a body. And the soul part of us is our mind, will, and emotions. And we're either going to be led around by our mind, will, and emotions and our physical body, or we're going to be led by the Holy Spirit in our spirit leading us. And so many people yield to the weakness in their minds and their emotions or in their bodies instead of saying, you know what? I don't care how I feel, whether I feel sorrowful or heavy or oppressed. Will I still go witness to my neighbor? Will I still go pray for that sick person at the hospital? Will I still get up and go to church even though I would rather run and hide in a dark room somewhere? And what I'm getting is Isaiah probably felt this way after his friend died here. And he's concerned with who's coming next. What's going to be the course of the nation? And he gets with God. And this is what I'm saying about pursuing God. As God reveals some things to him, it's something about spending time with God. You know, one of my old pastors used to say this. He used to say, spending time with God, prayer times like this. He said, some days you're digging holes, and other days you're setting poles, and other days you're stringing the wire, until finally, one day you get in there and you make a connection with the power source, right? That's the way prayer is. You never know what day it's going to be. Boom, the connection's made. And why does God do it that way? Well, guess what? He said we have to walk by faith and not by sight. So, if he tells me, spend time with me, dig the hole. Doesn't prayer sometimes just feel like work? It feels like you're absolutely alone, getting nowhere. But you know what? You got to dig that hole. You got to set that pole in the ground. And you got to move down and you got to dig another one. The next day, you go into prayer again. Or that evening again, and you dig another hole and you set another pole. And you string the wire. No, what we want to do is we want to just be able to say, Lord, boom, everything happens. You know, and that's just not the way he works. So Isaiah, I love this because his friend dies, and what does he do? He goes back to seeking God. And what does God do? This is what's so beautiful. When you don't let your body, your flesh, and your mind, will, and emotions, where Satan usually works and talks, and when you don't let those things lead you and you keep going after God, the reward is he will show up. That's the beautiful thing. You seek God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, there will be days he shows up. His presence shows up. His glory shows up. His power shows up. And he has a word for you, specifically for you. And I love this because the Lord shows up. And what's the first revelation he gets? The first revelation he gets is, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Listen, when we get in prayer and we break through, you know if you're encountering God, because the first thing that you begin to realize is, again, he is the Lord God Almighty who is worthy. And I am not. I don't deserve anything from him. I can't earn anything from him. I am nothing. And I love this. Once he sees this revelation, and what are the angels? The angels, they're hiding their face and their feet, and they're like, this. We can't even look on him. He's so holy. And so he gets this. I mean, think about this. Already a prophet of God. But his encounter with God is, wow, I see the Lord high and lifted up. And you know what that's saying right there? Even though my king died, there's still a king greater than any earthly king on the throne. Right? God's still on the throne. See, that's what you got to be reminded of sometimes. Doesn't matter what's going on in your life. God hasn't changed. He's still on the throne. He is still powerful. He is still in charge. And he can do anything. And then you get the revelation again of what? Not only is he still on the throne, but he is holy. And let me tell you, this is another thing we need to get a hold of, because what does it say in 1 Peter chapter 1? Be holy. God said, be holy, for I am holy. I mean, we got to stop being Christians that are worldly or like the world. Be holy. It means be separate, be set apart, be sanctified, be different. There's things as Christians we don't partake of. There's things we don't watch. There's things we don't say. There's things we don't do. And that just comes with a revelation of holiness. You know, holiness, again, just means this thing right here is sanctified. It's touched by God. It's cleansed by God. And it's for God's use. And so it needs to be set apart over here, away from this stuff, away from this wicked stuff, this evil stuff. Right? And then what does it say? It said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. I saw the angels saying, holy, holy, holy. And then what is the revelation you should get if you're truly in the presence of God? What's Isaiah say? Let's look back at it. The glory of God fills the house. He sees the Lord high and lifted up. He sees the angels crying, holy, holy, holy. The whole earth is full of his glory. Verse 4, he sees the door moved, the house filled with the smoke, the presence of God, a manifestation of his presence. And then look at verse 5. He says, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King. You know, if you've had an encounter with him, because the first thing you realize is your sins. And I think it's interesting that here he points out, I'm a man of unclean lips. You know, we got the Torah people all freaked out about what you eat, what you should eat or shouldn't eat. They can't seem to read 1 Timothy 4 and understand all creatures are now clean. And even Jesus said, it's not what goes into a man that defiles him, but what comes out of his mouth. Man, how many times have we spoken against people we shouldn't have spoken against, cursed people we shouldn't have cursed, spoken negatively about people? I think that's why this is the first thing. Is Lord, you know, grumbled and complained against God even. And I think that's why the first thing he realizes, oh, what has come out of my mouth? I think some of you that are in the school of ministry and you're reading Spiritual Authority by Watchman Nee, you're getting a hold of that. I better be careful what comes out of my mouth, especially against God and against his authorities that he's put placed in. I don't get to just say whatever I want to say. I don't get to curse. I don't get to speak negative. You know, one of the most amazing stories in the Bible is when Job, the devil was allowed to attack Job's, you know, his wealth, his livelihood, his cattle, his homes, his children, everything. He was allowed, you know, the devil was allowed to do everything just about except kill Job, and he couldn't kill Job or his wife. I heard somebody, some comedian the other day say, maybe the devil knew what he was doing when he left Job's wife alone. Curse God and die, right? That wasn't a good, very much encouragement. But what's amazing to me in that story, you read it in Job 1 and 2, it says, Job, when all that went down on him, he didn't accuse God, he didn't curse God, he didn't sin. Isn't that amazing? Most of us would have been, how could God do this to me? How could he let this happen? But haven't we all done it, though? Haven't we all murmured and complained? Spoken negatively about people when we shouldn't have. Accused people of things we shouldn't have, you know. So the first thing, he just, wow, God's still on the throne. He's holy, and I am not. That's a good revelation to keep, isn't it? I don't care how good you seem to be doing. You might be doing real good right now. You might be walking as close to God as you ever have. You might be walking in righteousness and holy, the best you've ever had in your life. Let me just go on and tell you, don't start thinking you're something. Because the moment you do, here it comes. Pride goes before a fall. And yes, you can get prideful in your, you know, the level of righteousness and holiness you think you've attained. But I can tell you this much, when you truly get in the presence of God, the first thing you realize is, I don't care how holy you think you are, you realize that you are not. Because instead of comparing yourself to others, you compare yourself to Him. Right? I'll tell you, one of the greatest revelations that I have from the Lord is, I am not holy as I should be. Not at all. I'm not as righteous as I should be. I'm not as good as I should be. I'm not as loving as I should be. I'm not as patient as I should be. I'm sometimes not as strong as I should be. I complain too much. But here's the good thing. When you can admit that before God, when you say, Lord, I'm a sinful man, I'm a sinful woman, what does He do? Fire from the altar. Well, listen, that altar in heaven, that was the altar in heaven before Jesus died on the cross, right? Remember in the tabernacle of Moses, there was an altar. And it's where they would bring the sacrifices, the blood sacrifices, and they would lay them on that altar, and the fire from that altar would consume the sacrifices. But you had an altar that was covered in blood and fire, right? And really, this is a picture of that. This is a picture of that angel going to that altar and picking a coal up. But now, after that Jesus has died on that cross and taken His blood to that altar in heaven, that coal is going to have fire and blood on. Okay. Because that's how we are cleansed. And so the blood of Jesus, the fire of the Holy Ghost comes in. And fire also is a purifier, isn't it? And that it's the blood of Jesus and the fire of the Holy Spirit that comes and cleanses us and purifies us again. Not because we did anything. Did Isaiah do anything different to earn it? No, he just admitted, I'm a sinful man. I have unclean lips. I dwell among people with unclean lips. He just admitted the truth. And sometimes that's all you got to do is confess. I am a sinful man. I have sinned. I have unclean lips. I have looked at unclean things. I have said unclean things. I have thought and meditated on unclean things. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me. The good news, if you keep seeking God, He will come. He will bring the blood and the fire from the altar, and He will take your sins away. Isn't that good? I wouldn't be standing before you today if the Lord hadn't done that for me many, 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 many times over and over and over again. And that is the good news. If I keep seeking Him and walking after Him, no matter how many times I fall down, mess up, if I just keep seeking Him and going to Him and letting Him come in my life and do what He's want and confess the reality and say, Lord, I don't want to be that way. I want to be better. And He'll take the blood. 1 John 1:9. We confess our sins, He is faithful and just. Forgive us our sins and cleanse us. He'll take that blood. And He said, my fire, I'll baptize you in fire. So I'll take that blood. I'll take and wash your sins away. And I'll purify you even more. And see, let me just say this. This is another reason why the Lord allows trials in our lives. I think sometimes, if think about it. If we got everything we want when we wanted it, what would we be? Spoiled little brat. But the Lord, He doesn't do that. He knows each of us perfectly. So He knows how He has to do things. My wife asked me, like the last night, yesterday, it was a good question about the woman that had all the cysts in her. And I'm not going to say her name yet. When she gets ready, you know, she wants to say her name, we'll say her name. But I'm just saying the woman had all her cysts and everything and the tumor and whatever it was and all that going on. My wife said, why did the Lord leave one? I said, you got to ask him. I don't know. I don't know why he does things the way he does them, but he knows. I said, maybe he just wanted them to see that, go in there, to take that out and see that there was no more. Maybe he just wanted it to be there. I don't know, though. But it's a good question. He does things in ways that I would not think of. He does things in time frames that I wouldn't do them in, right? But he knows why he does them. Because he knows us. He knows what we need. And sometimes he allows a trial to go longer than we ever thought it would. Because why? That trial is a trial of fire. It's fire. It's being allowed in us so we won't get prideful. We'll stay humble. And so God can burn some things out of us. Look, if nothing ever happened, nothing difficult ever happened, we never had to suffer anything. We never had to go through anything. Would we ever be purified? Mm-mm. As somebody said before, there's no testimony without a test. Right? There's no purifying gold without a fire. Trials, difficulties, contradictions of things. Test us. And maybe that's what Isaiah was going through when his king died. May God allowed it to go, okay, let's see how Isaiah will handle this. Will he get offended, angry at me, run away like Jonah, try to run? Run away, or will he just come to me and let me do a fresh work in his life? See, I promise you this. If you keep going to God, not only will he refresh you in his presence and his glory, he's going to purge the sin, and he's going to give you a fresh commission of something to do. See, what did he say after this? After he said your sin and your iniquities taken away and your sins are purged, verse 8, he says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. See, what's the Lord looking for? What's he always looking for? Who's going to go for me and speak for me? Who's going to go tell them what they need to know? And again, I don't care if it's your family members, your co-workers, your neighbor across the street, or just strangers on the street corner, or the nation, or the church. We all have a different platform and a different ability to reach different people. But will you go? You know, there's some people out there, well, you know what? They preach on college campuses, and that's great. I used to do that years ago in the 80s and the 90s, late 80s, early 90s. I used to go and preach on college campuses all over America. But there was a season for me that came to a close. And the time after I was seeking God, what do? Because I was going to be part of a kind of a big ministry and was looking at moving to Virginia Beach, Virginia. And I really thought that was the Lord's direction. And I had this tremendous open door before me. But as I just kept seeking God, the Lord said, you're not going there. Well, you know, when you've been doing something for several years and, you know, that's what you're good at and that's what you're doing and you've got this wonderful opportunity with people that are well-known and They're like, how do I walk away from this? Simple. The Lord said, you're not going. Don't go. I said, yes, sir. Right? But at that point, I know nothing. I don't know what to do. I thought the whole time, you know, I'm going to be an evangelist. I'm not going to ever be a pastor. I'm going to be an evangelist. And that's what I've been doing all those years. And I remember just going back to Montgomery. I lived in Montgomery, Alabama at the time. I just remember going back to Montgomery, and I was fine. You know what? I was at total peace because I knew the Lord wasn't done with me. He wanted me to spend some time with him. He wanted me to hear his voice because he had a fresh thing, a new thing he wanted me to do. And I didn't know what it was, but I remember just spending time. I remember I was painting houses because I didn't know what else to do at the time. I just started painting houses. And I'd be painting a house and just praying the whole time, praying in tongues, praying in English, just praying the whole time. God, I love you. I praise you. I worship you. I don't care if this is what I do. You know, I don't care. I'm just whatever you want. And I remember the day. It was just probably, I mean, it was several months into doing that. And I remember hearing the Lord say, I want you to start a church. That was not in my plans, not in my wheelhouse. I'd never done it before. I'm a young man in my 20s. Lord, what are you talking about? Start a church. Whoa, what was I, 26, 25, 26 years old? Lord, are you sure? And I remember not long after that, I didn't tell anybody. I didn't tell anybody. I didn't even speak it out of my mouth. And I went to a meeting. I came to a meeting here in Auburn, Gene May again, the prophet that spoke over me many years before. But I remember going to this meeting. It was like 200 people there. And I remember Gene got through with his message. And again, just like it had happened several years before, the Lord told me, said, he's going to speak to you next. He has my word for you. You'll be next. I mean, I'm in the middle of this, you know, this crowd of people. And Brother Gene, true New Testament prophet, he says, Dean, he said, the Lord tells me he's given you a pastor's heart now. You'll be, I was like, oh gosh. I was like, oh no, Gene's got to be wrong this time. But again, over the next few months, see, what was the Lord saying? Now you've heard from me. Go. Who will go for us? Go. And that's what I'm getting at. Sometimes, you know, sometimes we think we know, right, what God has us doing. Well, I'm comfortable right here. I'm comfortable doing this little thing right here. Maybe you teach a Sunday school class. I'm comfortable teaching my little Sunday school class in my church. Or I'm comfortable with my little YouTube channel. I don't even like to go to church. But the Lord may be wanting a whole new season for your life. And you think about this. You think about this right here. He was already had prophesied to the nations, but the Lord was just like, you know what? I got a fresh message for you. Go tell them hearing they don't hear. Seeing they don't see. Their hearts are hardened. God gives him a fresh revelation of the condition of the people of God. Go speak to that. Right? That's how, listen, the reason I've kept growing and learning is because I understood this process. Be willing to get with God, hear his voice, and let him change your direction, talk to you, show you something maybe you don't know or don't understand, or maybe give you more revelation and give you a fresh direction. I mean, look, for the most part, human beings don't like to change. Change is uncomfortable a lot of times. Why? Because it's unknown sometimes. I'd never pastored a church before, 25, 26 years old. What do you even do? I didn't even know what to do. Go start a church. How do you do that? And then I realized, well, I don't necessarily need to ask some other person because God may not want me to do it that way, that way they did it. So maybe I just ought to go back to God and find out, what do I do? And it was one of the best seasons of my life, learning what it meant to be a pastor. I tell you what, one thing that'll cure some evangelists of being arrogant smart alecks and thinking they know it all is to pastor a church for a while. I remember, I think it was Brother Hagin said, every evangelist ought to have to pastor for a while, and every pastor ought to have to be an evangelist for a while, and they'd learn how to treat one another. Right? But see, I think in the days ahead, I think God's going to speak some new things to you. Not, I'm not talking about anything that's not in the Bible. I'm not talking about anything that's weird or strange. I'm just saying, I think if you'll get with Him and let Him reveal Himself to you in a fresh way, because you're crying out for a fresh anointing and fresh glory and power on your life, He's usually going to, after you confess some sins and some doubt or some attitudes or whatever, He's going to say, okay, now, I'm going to move you out of your comfort zone. And you know what? You may be a pastor out there watching. You may be a pastor. And it's not that He doesn't want you to be a pastor anymore. He just wants you to start preaching some things maybe you had never preached before and get ready to take the heat. Maybe He wants you to move to a different city and start a different church. You know? I remember the Lord told me in that church I was in Washington, D.C., they're going to fire you. I couldn't wait for them to fire you. You know why? Because I was ready. I was fine. Lord, let them do it. We'll move to the next thing. And thank God, you know, the word for me was I could leave Washington, D.C. and come back to Alabama. Hallelujah. Praise God. People think, oh, Alabama. It is sweet home Alabama to me, and it always will be. Wasn't born here, but I got here as quick as I could. I lived in Dallas, Texas, around Atlanta, Georgia, and Washington, D.C. You guys can have those big cities. I don't care anything about them. I love the South. Trees and bushes. I've been out west, too, where there's just dirt and tumbleweeds and stuff. I'm like, that ain't for me either. Right? So God, in His love, had mercy on me, and I didn't have to stay in this concrete jungle of living in downtown Washington, D.C. But think about if I hadn't been listening. Think about, you know, what got me fired was actually speaking up and telling them all the stuff I was seeing that was sinful that was going on in that church. I could have kept quiet and tried to keep my job and my paycheck. But the Lord spoke to me and said, when have I ever told you to be quiet, son? The Lord even told me, I was driving back to Georgia one time in between all that, He's like, I said, Lord, you know if I say A, B, and C, they're going to fire me, right? You know that, right? You know, I kind of needed the money at the time, too, you know, in a bad way. And He was like, yeah, but I sent you there for that purpose. So you tell them what I want you to tell them. They will fire you, and here's what you're going to do. See, isn't that wonderful? Listen, everybody in this room, everybody watching and listening, that's the kind of relationship you can have with the Lord if you seek Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. If you're willing to admit your sins, if you're willing to repent, if you're willing to change, if you're willing to step out of your comfort zone, if you're willing to do His will, not your will, you can have that kind of relationship where you talk to Him like that and He talks back to you. And that really should be the goal of all Christians. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And the word hear and follow are present tense Greek verbs, which means Jesus will say, my sheep hear my voice and continue to hear my voice, and they're hearing my voice right now, and they follow me, and they've been following me, and they continue to follow me, and they're following me right now. True Christianity is a relationship with the Lord, the relationship with Jesus, where you walk with Him and you talk with Him and He talks with you and He shows you what you need to deal with. He shows you what He has for you. And there's always more power and glory that you can have. I remember years ago, like the evangelist Steve Hill, who led the Brownsville Revival, he used to say this all the time and it stuck with me. If your shadow's not healing the sick, there might be more of Jesus that you can have in your life. Because we all know the Apostle Peter was not a perfect man, and yet his shadow was healing the sick. And that ought to keep us all humble. You know, your shadow starts healing the sick, and we're going to pray for you that pride doesn't get in your life and and take you down. But you know what? It can happen. You say, well, Pastor, you know it could. Did not Jesus say, John 14, verse 12, he that believes on me, the works that I do, you shall do also, and greater works than he. So it's possible. Not many ever get to that point, but it's possible. Why do you think Peter and James and John and the apostles got to that point? You know why? Because it says they left everything to follow him. They left everything. Even their homes for a while. Even their wives and children for a while. They left their jobs and businesses for a while. They were willing to risk it all on this man that was running around healing people and casting out demons, but also was wanted man. So they didn't know any moment if the Romans were going to take him and try to kill him, or the Pharisees, the religious leaders, were going to take him and try to kill him or try to kill them. And yet they risk everything. They're willing to leave everything. I mean, are you willing to change? What if the Lord came to you and said, you know what? I want you to move. Well, Lord, I've lived in the same place for 20 years. What if he said, you know what? You're going to be an evangelist. God, I'm afraid to talk to my neighbor. What if he said, you're going to be a teacher? But Lord, I hardly know. I don't even know where to find stuff in the Bible. Well, guess what? That's good. All you got to say is, okay, Lord, I'll do it. Let's do it. And then begin to seek him and begin to study him, begin to go into it, and he will give you the grace and the ability. I tell how many people, how many times when Jesus tells Peter, when he's walking on the water, come on. Lord, remember Peter said, Lord, if it's you, invite me out here on the water. If it's you. The Lord said, come on. Come on out. Well, guess what? The Lord didn't levitate Peter up out of the boat and bring him over the edge of the boat and set him down on the water. Peter had to stand up, walk to the edge of the boat, step over onto the water. You're going to do anything for God, you're going to have to get up and start walking and start stepping. As they used to say, the old preachers, the old Pentecostal preachers, I'd rather be a wet water walker than a dry boat rider any day. Right? See, Christianity becomes an adventure when you start hearing his voice and doing what he says. When you step out of comfort zones. Oh, yeah, you make some people mad. You'll make some people mad. There'll be people that hate you. Start, you know, Facebook pages against you. Harass you. Throw stones. False accusations. But didn't they do that to Jesus? Didn't they do it to the apostles? I mean, they said, listen what they said. They said Jesus, they said he was mad. He was crazy. His own brothers that he grew up with didn't believe him. He's causing division, the religious leaders. He's causing division among the people. He's a blasphemer. He's got Beelzebub, the prince of the... He's demon-possessed. These things were said about Jesus. Do you think you're going to hide in your little cubby hole so nobody has talked bad about you? No. Who cares? I promise you this. Old street preacher told me this. I remember this old guy. Hair was white, beard down here, solid white. He was in his 80s. I was preaching on the street in New Orleans during Mardi Gras. Don't ever do that unless God tells you to do that. The Lord let me go down there that weekend out of mercy. I think he wanted me to see it. I think that was in 1990 or 91. You better know God wants you in that kind of environment if you're going to be there. But this old street preacher, he's telling me this, he said, if you truly preach the gospel to somebody, I mean, you truly give them what they need to hear. Remember the rich young ruler, he needed to hear, you need to sell all that you have and come follow me. Why? Because his idol was his stuff. Right? Maybe for Peter and James and John, maybe it was fishing was their idol, you know, their business. They were doing well at it. Maybe it was family for Peter. Maybe Peter, you know, Peter had a wife and kids. And the Lord said, follow me. Wait a minute now. Can't do that. We got all these things. We got all these reasons why we don't do things, right? But you just think about that. Just contemplate. Things the Lord's going to say, guess what? You're going to preach the gospel? And that's what that guy told me. He said, you're going to preach the gospel? You got to preach. You got to preach, number one, you got to preach what they need to hear, not what they want to hear. And if you truly preach the gospel, and when you truly preach the gospel means you finally touch their sin or their idol that they got to turn loose of. So he said, when you truly preach the gospel and it penetrates their heart and they're convicted, you're going to get one of two things. And sometimes you get both. You either get stones or souls. You get hatred, cursing, even violence sometimes. Or you win them to Jesus. But if you're not out there in the mix, you're not going to get anything. Oh yeah, you're safe from the stones. But you're not going to get any of the souls either, right? So who will go for us? Who will go? Some people want to preach the gospel. They want to be big preachers with big pulpits and TV ministries. But right now, they got all these big dreams about being big, big, well-known preachers, but they won't walk next door and talk to their neighbor about Jesus or walk across the street or talk to somebody on the job. How about we start there? I remember in Israel in 1988, this old preacher from England spoke to me, and I know it was the word of the Lord. He said, son, he said, those who preach the gospel from door to door will eventually preach it from shore to shore. Came to pass in my life. And I know the principle was simple. If you're willing to go next door, you're willing to step out. If you're willing to be faithful in little things, then the Lord can begin to trust you with more. Real simple principle, isn't it? All right. Well, guess what? I think it's 12:04. And I'm going to quit this morning. I want us all to stand. Do we have that song, Every Single Word? Let's do that song before we leave. Is that the name of it? Every Single Word or Every Word? I'm asking you guys. You guys are the ones that know. Huh? I'm listening, I guess. Okay. Come on. You guys know what I'm talking about. We do it all the time. This is a good message. We're going to sing this morning because it just kind of sums it up. Listen to every single word. Listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying. You say, well, Pastor Dean, I don't hear him. Well, then you're not spending enough time with him. If you spend enough time with him and you seek him, thank you. Anybody need prayer this morning? If anybody needs prayer this morning, I want to pray for you before we go. You know what? Last week, just opening it up, you need prayer at the conference. It was amazing how people were touched by the Lord. So if you need prayer, I want to just say, we'll do that. We'll just take a minute. We'll pray for you.
Just a word. And suddenly I'm not afraid, 'cause you're sweet and free and great. There is
hope. I gotta obey the Lord. Jason, you remember probably about a year ago or so, maybe, when we were still downstairs. The Lord gave me a word for you. I saw you going in and out of a door. And the one side of that door was darkness, and one side was light. And you'd go back into the darkness, and you'd come in light, and go into darkness, and come in light. And the Lord told me to tell you back then, there's going to be a day if you keep going into the darkness, you're not going to get out. That you're going to go in that darkness, and you will not be able to come out. Because you've had too much light, too much truth. And the Lord wants me to tell you, you're very close to that day. And that's a word from the Lord. So. Okay, let's just finish this song. Right. Pray this today in Jesus' name, that we would all hear your voice. Lord, we would hear your voice in our spirit, Lord, that still small voice, the voice of conviction, the voice of direction. God, your voice, Lord, as you speak to us through the scriptures, as you speak to us by your Holy Spirit. Lord, as you speak sometimes through visions and dreams, Lord, you still speak to your people. And I thank you for that. Lord, help us if we receive warning, if we receive correction, if we receive Lord, conviction about sin or whatever, Lord, that we'll be humble and confess our sins and let you wash it away and burn it away. Lord, we pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, you know the rule around here, hug some necks before you leave.
On his brow, a crown of sorrow for a king whose weakness was our strength. No word he spoke, his love was strong for all.
They have no electricity, no
water.
On the cross of Jesus Christ is the reason I'm alive. For his love has set me free. It will never lose its power for me. Now the dawn of resurrection puts the light as hope prevails to shine. Salvation waits our dreams.